from Daniel 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 13, verses 1 to 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Again, another gospel lesson that doesn't sound very comforting. You know, I want to comment on our Old Testament lesson first that Brian read from the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel was born in Jerusalem around 620 BC. He became a teenage prisoner of war captured by the Babylonians who were fighting to conquer Jerusalem. He was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, a city on the Euphrates River in what is now modern-day Iraq. Being a young man of superior intelligence and education, he was selected for special service in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. Like Joseph in the book of Genesis, Daniel made a name for himself as an interpreter of dreams and as a prophet. The passage that we just read at the beginning of Daniel chapter 12 is the end of a long prophecy. And this last part of the prophecy concerns itself with the end of the world. Here's an issue, though. Whenever we read descriptions of the end of the world, I think most of us read with a high degree of skepticism. How can we know with any certainty what will happen at the end of the world? Or when the end of the world will be? You know, not long ago, in 2010, an independent, unaffiliated Christian preacher named Harold Camping, who'd had a radio program out of California for years and years, prophesied that a rapture would take place on May 21st, 2011. And then the end of the world would occur 5 months later on October 21st, 2011. And those were actually revised dates. When the world failed to end the first time he prophesied it would, in 1994, he just recalculated. And this time he was absolutely sure. The interesting thing is, thousands of people believed Harold Camping, despite his track record. His radio program was broadcast on a network of 150 radio stations across the United States and was broadcast overseas. Thousands of people gathered in groups on May 21st, 2011, anticipating the end. But Harold Camping was wrong. Again, nothing happened. He got his information straight from the Bible. He interpreted it differently than we would, but he based his prediction on biblical passages. So should we believe anything we read in the Bible about the end of the world? I want to get back to the Daniel passage, but first let's take a look at our gospel lesson from Mark 13. Just a few days before Jesus was crucified, he was with his disciples in Jerusalem, in the temple, when one of them remarked, "What wonderful stones and what a wonderful building." Jesus immediately replied, "Yes, but all these beautiful buildings will be destroyed." Later that day, they left the city of Jerusalem and hiked back up on the Mount of Olives, where they spent each night. And from that vantage point, they were looking down on Jerusalem and the temple. So Peter, James, John, and Andrew, enjoying the view of Jerusalem and the temple spread out below them, they asked Jesus what he meant when he said that the temple down there would be destroyed, that not one stone would be left upon another. And Jesus replied by describing what is going to happen to them, to the apostles, in the years immediately following his own death. There will be confusion and persecution. They will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake. All of this, of course, came to pass. It came to pass in the lives of the apostles and in the lives of many early converts from Judaism to Christianity. In fact, it happens today in the Middle East and in Africa, particularly with converts from Islam. But staying on track here, if we kept reading beyond today's text in Mark chapter 13, Jesus next described how Jerusalem would be destroyed, including the beautiful temple. The temple that they were looking down on from the Mount of Olives. It was a horrific description with bone-chilling details. And it all came to pass just as Jesus described in Mark chapter 13 or Luke 21 or Matthew 24. The destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus prophesied came to pass 40 years later, just as Jesus described it, down to every awful detail. We know that because we have a remarkable description and record of the actual event. It was written by a Jewish historian named Josephus, who was actually working for the Roman general Titus, who commanded the Roman army that laid siege to Jerusalem and utterly destroyed it in the year 72 AD. They even destroyed the temple, not one stone left upon another. By the way, the temple, actually, was unnecessary at that point. The temple was the place where animal sacrifices were made for the remission of sin. But we read in Hebrews that where there is forgiveness of sin, there is no longer any offering for sin. Meaning, Jesus was the last and the permanent offering for your sin. Your sin now has been atoned for. You are forgiven. But the first point I want to make is that when Jesus prophesied about something that would happen 40 years after his death, the destruction of the temple, it actually happened. In fact, it happened exactly as Jesus described it would happen. So when Jesus, or a biblical prophet, prophesies what will happen in the distant future, at the end of the age, you can trust him. This isn't like a Harold Camping prophecy. The second point I want to make is that though these biblical prophecies of the end of the world sound frightening, read carefully. There's a lot of good news for you. For example, let's get back to the prophecy from Daniel 12. It mentions the archangel Michael, a name that doesn't come up too often. But Michael is an important angelic figure in Scripture, a little like Gabriel, who brings news. Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary that she'd have a baby, for example. Michael's role in Scripture is always as a defender of God's people. On the last day, Michael will be present. That's a good sign. And though it will be a time of trouble, Daniel's prophecy makes it clear that those whose names are written in the book of life will be delivered from trouble. So, is your name written in the book of life? Well, have you been baptized? Or in other words, born again? That's what baptism is, according to Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith that his blood shed on the cross paid the penalty for your sin? According to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, that's all it takes. And don't worry that your faith is weak and wavering. With faith as small as a tiny mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it'll happen. Read Matthew 17:20. The point is, whatever faith God has given you is adequate. You going to heaven is something God accomplishes, not something you accomplish. So relax. By the way, there is some bad news I have today. You probably won't walk out of here today any richer, any better looking. Sorry. But I hope you walk out of here with a little more peace. Our scripture readings today talk about the future. And the future is often a frightening prospect for a lot of us. There's all kinds of things we're afraid might happen or afraid might not happen. But you are a forgiven and loved child of God. Forgiven not because of anything you've done, but forgiven because of what Jesus has done for you. Regardless of your sin and failure, God sees you as if you're perfect, just as Jesus is perfect. The point being, you can ask Him for anything, and He'll always give you what is good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that our lives and our futures are in Your hands. Lord, cause us to recognize what an incredible gift this is that You have given us, that despite our sinfulness and our failure, we are forgiven and live firmly in Your grip. Lord, cause that fact to fill us with gratitude toward You and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.